Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again. And I thank you for joining in today, brothers and sisters. It's an honor to speak God's Word and to study with you and get in here and find out what God's Word says. Thank you for joining us today. I was reading a while ago, doing a little flipping through. Actually, I was doing my studying this morning, and I was in the book of John, and my mentor that was written in his book there, he was talking about being born wrong and living wrong and dying wrong. And talking about some people that had done that, he was talking about Hank Williams Sr. Whenever I was reading this, and he was talking about how he sung that song, "I Saw the Light," because I was in John, and the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the light of men. And how Hank Williams Sr. sung that song, "I Saw the Light." But the thing about it is there wasn't no light in him. He said there wasn't no light in him. I thought he was saved because he said that. I thought that for years, but it turns out that he wasn't saved. And one of the reasons they think that is because before he died, was one of the last things that he said before he died was, "There is no light. There is no light." And he's the one that sung the song, "I Saw the Light." So see, just because somebody sings pretty songs and puts God's name in it, that don't mean diddly. That don't mean nothing. You have to be changed on the inside. And God the Holy Ghost is the only one that can do that for us. And I'm glad the Lord saved me, aren't you? And I couldn't do anything without His strength. I can't live right without the Lord's strength. You can be good and moral and have morals and things like that, and there are people that do, but that don't mean they're not going to hell. Going to hell, eternity is what matters. Your behavior is what Christ, your behavior and the reason for your behavior is what Christ died for. Being good ain't got nothing to do with going to heaven. And singing songs about seeing the light and Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and all these pretty songs and stuff like that don't mean diddly squat whenever you fall into eternity. When you go through that door of eternity, whenever you leave your body, you better be right. You better be right. And the Lord says you can right here today. He offers it to you. He's been offering it to men for 2,000 years. And there's been many, many that's taken it so far. Born wrong? Yes. You didn't have nothing to do with that. You was born wrong. You was born a sinner. And you was born with a curse upon you. But living wrong? Now, if you're saved, that's a whole different story. You ought to know better. And if you're living wrong, you ought to straighten them things up, and you ought to get with your Heavenly Father and confess those things to Him, like 1 John 1:9 says, and repent and change your mind and quit doing the things that you're doing. There's no excuse for us to be doing things that we know better than to do. We ought to be living for the Lord, and if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for sins and don't suffer for wrong. Suffer for doing right. There's a difference. When you suffer for doing good, the Lord's going to reward you for that when He comes to get us. But you suffer for doing wrong and sinning, you're going to pay for that sin, and sin bringeth forth death. It's going to kill you, and you're going to die. And you say, "Well, I'll be with the Lord." Yeah, you'll be with the Lord, and you'll be all your works in the body will burn up. You know, run the race. If you're a Christian, run the race, Christian. Just do right. Just do right. And then you sure don't want to die wrong. You're born wrong, you live wrong, and then you die wrong. That's one thing I told one of my mentors that just recently passed away in the hospital. I went to see him, and I went up there to read God's Word to him. He's laying there in the bed, and I just took my little New Testament in there and opened it up and started reading to him. And I told him, I said, brother, just finish right. Just finish right. And he said, that's right. That's right. Just finish right. And he did. He finished right, and I had another, my teachers, the Lord gave me some specific teachers to teach me, and I had another one that taught me some valuable things, and he died right. So we're born wrong, but that don't mean you have to live wrong, and it sure don't mean that you have to die wrong. You're not going to die wrong as far as your status or you being saved and going to heaven, but you can sure die wrong living in sin and messing around with that. So just a little introduction there to you. And I thought that was interesting about Hank Williams Sr. His son followed in his steps, I guess. He said, all my rowdy friends are coming over tonight. Hank Williams Jr., you know. So he likes that mess, too. So anyway, getting on into our study, we're getting back into our study of judgment and judging. Judgment and judging. And I forgot to give you the scriptures for our last lesson, remember? And you probably knew right off the bat, here he goes again. He's not going to give them to us. But it wasn't that many. And what did we talk about last time? Do you remember? We talked about things not being overlooked. And we finished up the study of Christian judgment and discernment. Christian judgment and discernment. But here's the scriptures for the portion of our study last time about things not being overlooked. Now, we're talking about judgment and judging, and we've went off of the unsaved, and now we're on to judgment and judging as far as the realm of Christianity, the realm of the bride of Christ, the realm of a Christian, and having to do with judgment and judging. So the first thing was that Christians constantly have to judge things. It's a stinking big lie. Just don't even listen to it anymore because it's a nonsense. It's the world's Mickey Mouse circus conversation that they have. Oh, don't judge. You're not supposed to judge. And they ain't got no idea what they're talking about. Christians constantly have to judge things. And that was in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. And the second thing we talked about was that Christians are commanded to judge all things. You're commanded to judge all things. So I don't care what the Christians or the hotshot educators or the scholars or the blabbity blabbity blab, if they tell you that you're not supposed to judge, they're lying. Because the Bible says that Christians are commanded to judge all things. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of no man. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You're supposed to judge all things according to the mind of Christ that you're learning from the Word of God, just like now, like right this very second in what we're doing, learning what the Word of God says. All right, the second one was 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. And then the last one was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Someday Christians are going to judge the world, and someday Christians are going to judge angels. Angels. Amen. So the idea from the scriptures for us is to grow and to mature in the Lord and to learn the doctrines of the Word of God and to learn what God's Word says and what it does not say. What is and what is not, what's up, what's down, what's right, what's wrong, polarities. We are to learn these things and learn the differences and learn what the Lord says about them. Amen? All right. Well, we'll get back into our study today, back into it, start it. And we're going to be talking about something called the Last Judgment. The Last Judgment. Now, when we say Last Judgment, there is such thing as a last judgment. as far as corporately, as far as God sitting on his throne and judging, as far as in the scriptures for the last time. Now, Christ is going to sit on the throne, he's been given all power from the Father, and he's going to judge during the millennium. He's going to sit on his throne that was given to him a long time ago and promised to him, and sit on that throne in Jerusalem in the temple. And he's going to rule and reign from there for 1,000 years. The whole planet, everybody, every country, and everybody. And there's going to be consequences not serving him. And I'm going to gladly serve him, ain't you? But and be glad of it. And have the mind of Christ and not be able to think like the world thinks. But there ain't going to be none of this nonsense that's going on today about girls and boys and boys and girl boys being girls and all this kind of foolish nonsense that grown-ups come up with. Grown-ups now. But there is a last judgment. But it's not a last judgment like the world thinks, like the natural man thinks. Even in the scriptures, I believe it was Martha, whenever she was talking about her brother dying and talking to Jesus, and he said that he'll rise again, and she said, "I know he'll rise in the last judgment or in the judgment." What the world thinks is that there's going to be one general judgment corporately for everybody. That everybody's going to stand up there. Everybody's going to stand up there, and your name's going to get called, and you're going to come before the Lord, and they're going to weigh your good things and weigh your bad things, talk about it a little while, and see which way you're going. That's not at all like it is. That's not at all like it is. There are 7 different judgments in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about them soon. I think, matter of fact, this is part of the study. It's the last judgment that is us getting into these 7 judgments and the differences. But they think that there's going to be one, that everybody's going to stand before the judgment, and the Lord's going to put your bad works on one side of the scale and your good works on the other side of the scale, and you hope you come out all right. Now, there's some literal, up-to-date, religions that believe that you can't know that you're saved until you die. Well, that's a stupid thing. That's a stupid religion. If I was going to pick a religion, I sure wouldn't pick that one. What a miserable way to live. If you're thinking about the subject of eternity and going to pick a religion, if you're thinking about a subject for the earth as far as living here in the body, who cares? But if you're thinking of a religion to have or something to believe as far as eternity, why would you pick something that you couldn't know about until after you die and you can't do nothing about it? What a dumb thing to do. But there's some people that do that, and there's big religions that do that, that think that you can't find that stuff out. Well, the scriptures tell you different. If they just get in that Bible, but they're not interested in God's word. They don't want to hear it. And that's the whole problem to begin with. Turning up the heel and turning up the nose and turning the shoulder to the Lord. And he's going to turn his to them one day while they're in that lake of fire burning. Now, the last judgment. The last judgment. This is what most people in the religions, just like I was saying a minute ago, this is what most people in the religions think when they think of giving account to a deity in a final sense. It's a general judgment. One unknown day, one will stand. This is about how it goes. One unknown day, one will stand before this deity and negotiate their bad and good things with it or him or her. Some people say God's a her, and hopefully, all's going to turn out well. Well, then again, there are those that say that believing in a last judgment is rubbish, and there's not going to be such an event. Well, too bad for you if you think that. And then there's those that say that there's no accountability to any deity because a deity does not exist. You got to practice to be that stupid. Again, there's those that that think they are their own judge and their own being and their own destiny. Has it worked out yet? All you people out there that think that you're responsible for your own being and your own destiny, hadn't you blew it every time? You ain't made it yet, have you? Have you arrived? The Apostle Paul said he hadn't arrived yet. He said he hadn't arrived yet. The Apostle Paul says he hadn't made it to what he wants to be yet, and you sure hadn't. That's one of the dumbest things to do, too, is think that you want to be in charge of yourself and be in charge of your own being and your own destiny. When I was in charge of you know what I'd do if I'm in charge of my destiny and I don't let the Lord be in charge of my life? I will take myself out. I will destroy myself. And so will you. And you know it. That's a dumb thing to think, is that you want to be in charge of yourself. Man, we want the Lord to be in charge of us, don't we? We want the Lord watching out for us. That's what we want. Ha, 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 ha. As far as judging your own self. I remember my daughter one time. She was about 3 years old. It's my middle daughter. And she was staying over at my grandma's house, her great-grandma, and while she was babysitting her is what she was doing. And something went on to where grandma started reprimanding her and started getting on her, and she said, she held three fingers up to her, and she said, "Me 3 years old, me do what me want to." Yeah. Now, she didn't ever say that to me or her mama. But she said that, and I don't know where she got it from, but Grandma rolled up that book she was reading and bopped her upside the head and said, "Who's your boss now?" She said, "You are." But, yeah, that's about it, ain't it? And that's 3 years old. And then you grow up and you become an adult. An adult. I don't know if I like being called an adult. Do you? Adultery. Where'd that adult come from anyway? The Bible doesn't use that. It uses man and woman. Man and woman, but that won't go for all these 2,000, all these Generation X and Z's and Q's and P's and all that stuff. That won't go for them, will it? You can't have that. But what's the truth? What's the truth about a last judgment? Now, you know, this being a study of what the Holy Scriptures say concerning judgment and judging, it should provide us with God's truth about judging events and what they are and who it concerns. Is everybody going to be at every judgment? How many judgments are there? Is God going to be judging all the same things? And as far as what He's judging, is He just going to judge what color you are? Is He going to judge your sins? Is He going to judge whether you was good to somebody or bad to somebody? I mean, what's it all about? Well, the Bible tells us these things, but most people don't have no idea what they are. The judgments, okay. The Bible should provide it for us, and it does. It just so happens it does. Well, first of all, the Scriptures do not use the term last judgment and final judgment verbatim. There is a final judgment and there is a last judgment, but the Bible doesn't call them that verbatim. The Bible does use terms as His judgment, eternal judgment, my judgment, the judgment, day of judgment, reserved unto judgment, and judgment of the great day, and things of that nature. There's all sorts of evidence and truths in the Scriptures that there are specific events, specific people, specific reasons, and days for judgment. To say that there's only one final or last or general judgment for man corporately is incorrect. There's no such thing. It's not going to happen like that. At least if the Bible's right. And I know it is, and you do too. The Lord judges as He wishes without any input from others or apologies. The Lord does things like He wants to do them, and He lays them out like He's going to do them, and He tells us in His Word how He's going to do it, and you can take it or leave it, whatever you want to do. And He tells us in His Word how to prepare for our judgment. Now, that's a kind God to do something like that. Tell you what, 2,000 years ahead of time, in a book, and I mean, from the time you were born to the time you die, you have a book in this generation that we live in right now, in your generation, there's a free book that you can get a hold of and read in it and find out what judgment is going to be your judgment and what you're going to be judged for and how to get ready for it. Now, that's a kind God do something like that, ain't it? But you, I bet you take a poll of a thousand people, just generally, in any city in the United States, and ask them what judgment they're going to stand before. The majority of them have absolutely no idea what judgment they're going to stand before. Some of them will just deny the thing and just say there ain't no judgment, or just like some of that foolishness we mentioned a while ago. But the fact of the matter is, people don't know what judgment they're going to stand before, and they don't know what judgment is all about. They don't know what God's going to judge them for. They just think bad and good, because they ain't in the Scriptures. And that's what these studies are all about, brothers and sisters, so we can come and get in God's Word and find out so we know what to think and what to believe, and we don't have to walk through our whole life doubting about things that like this, like judgment. But God judges like He wants to. And He don't take no input from any others, and He don't make any apologies for the matter. And He tells us in His Word how to prepare for it and what to expect. No man has any excuse for not knowing what and how he will face his Creator. The Scriptures tell him. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. Prepare to meet thy God." And that's some good advice. And that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We're finding out what God says about these judgments. Have you learned anything since we've been in this study? I have. I learn every time I go through it. You learn things in the Scriptures, and you keep on. That's why you just keep on studying, brothers and sisters. Just keep on studying, because God the Holy Ghost takes that stuff and just stacks truth upon truth, truth upon truth, and it all comes together so perfectly out of the Word of God. Now, there's seven main judgments. Here we go. Seven main judgments spoken of in the Scriptures in a class by themselves. They go beyond the judgment upon Adam when he fell, or Lot for his sin, or God's judgment of the floods in the day of Noah, or the Tower of Babel, or even the Jewish nation judgments under Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib, if I said that right, or even Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, these seven judgments have a universal nature. The one or the other of these judgments will account for the judgments of every human in existence from Genesis to Revelation. Every human that's ever been, that ever drew a breath, is going to be in one of these judgments. You too. Every human that has ever existed is going to fall under at least one of these seven judgments. Now, here they are. Let's just go through them. Judgment number one. Now, this is stuff that has either to do with you, or either to do with the nation of Israel, or either to do with the body of Christ alone, and we'll talk about that also. Judgment number one. The judgment is the judgment on sin at Calvary. There was a judgment that went on there. Christ took on the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. upon himself, upon his body, and took on the sin at Calvary. That was a judgment, a major judgment that went on. And God the Father shut the doors on him and let him bear by himself the wrath of God on that cross. That's why the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was saying that as a man. He wasn't saying that as the second person of the Godhead. All right, what's the subject of that judgment? The subject of the judgment is Christ bearing your sins. So this judgment has to do with you. Has to do with you. Christ bore your sins. That was the subject of this judgment, judgment number one. What was the time of this judgment? Well, it was A.D. 33. Right about A.D. 33, Christ was about 33 and a half years old when he went to the cross of Calvary. All right, where was the place? Well, it was Calvary, a place called Golgotha. Calvary is where he was crucified. It was north of Jerusalem, outside of Jerusalem. He suffered outside of the gate. All right, what was the basis? What's the basis of his suffering? The law. He died because of God's law, not because he sinned, but because all mankind was under God's law and couldn't get out from under it. And all God's law could do was condemn us. Condemn us. God's law is good and it's holy. But we are cursed. And we're under the Adamic nature. We have the Adamic nature and we're cursed. And we're going to die because of that. And we are dying because of it. But we were going to perish for eternity and not be back with the Lord. And Christ changed all that. But the basis of the judgment of the sin at Calvary on Christ was the law. Now, what's the result? The result was a physical, human death of Christ Jesus. The judgment of God on sin fell on Jesus Christ at Calvary to pay for us, to pay for your sins and the sins of the entire world. That's judgment number one. Now let's see what the scriptures say. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Christ is the propitiation. What is propitiation? Well, propitiation is God being satisfied with the payment that Christ made for him. Christ died for the sins and suffered the wrath of God on the cross, being an innocent man, suffered as the Lamb of God, and had a payment of his blood. And when he presented it to the Father, the Father accepted it as a propitiation for our sins. It was acceptable. And he accepted that for the sins of the entire world that would believe on Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Listen what the Bible says. And he is the, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful Lord that did this. What a judgment. Judgment number one. The judgment of sin at Calvary. Now, Isaiah has something to say about that. He says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Propitiation. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Wow. What a judgment. This judgment right here, judgment number one, the judgment on sin at Calvary, this judgment determines whether or not you will go to heaven or hell. Every human being that has ever drew a breath, this will determine whether or not, well, since Christ made the sacrifice, I said every human being that's ever drawn a breath, and I can't really say that. It had to do with the Old Testament saints and things like that, but that's a whole another different study. But the judgment, since Christ made the sacrifice, the judgment determines whether or not you will go to hell or not. And every human being that's ever lived since Christ died. Since Christ died. All right, that's not all. That was judgment number one. Judgment number two in the Scriptures. Here is the judgment. The chastening judgment of a son's obedience or disobedience and confession. What is this about? This is about a father chastening his son. This is a judgment about the God the Father, our Father, chastening the sons of God, the born again, baptized believer. This is you. If you're born again, this is a judgment that's going on all through your saved life. This is a chastening judgment where God whips you and corrects you and straightens you up. And it is indeed a true judgment. You'll find that out if you hadn't already. Some of you shaking your head, yeah. And the chastening judgment of a son's obedience or disobedience and confession. All of that is judgment during your lifetime after you have been saved. Because God the Father takes his fatherhood very seriously with us. And he don't let you get away with it very long. But he says if you don't have any kind of chastening that's going on with you, you don't get a whooping from God, you don't belong to him. Yeah. What's the subject of this judgment? Well, the subject is the saint himself. The born again believer. You've been born again. You've been saved. You've accepted and believed on Christ as your Savior. That he died for your sins, and you're saved. You're in the family of God. You are in the bride of Christ. Okay? Excuse me. Something happening with my voice, and I can't control it. The subject is the saint himself. What about the time? Well, the chastening judgment of the son's obedience or disobedience and confession, the time is any time every day. God's apt to tear your hind end up any time, any day, and he's very serious about this sin thing. He don't want you out playing around in the world and being friends with the world and doing these naughty things that his son died for and saved your soul, and you're his son, and he takes your behavior very seriously. You're not going to hell, but the Lord will tear your hind end up and judge you for misbehaving. And I can testify to that. The Lord has blistered me. The thing of it is, brothers and sisters, is don't have to go through the class a second time. Because the whipping gets harder every time. The place, anywhere. The subject, the saint himself. The time, any time, every day. What's the basis of this judgment? Sonship. Sonship. All right, what's the result? What's the result of this second judgment? Forgiveness and cleansing. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, but that's why it doesn't say He'll forgive you and save you again, because that's not what this judgment is about. This judgment is strictly for the sons of God. It's not for Israel. It's not for the unsaved. It's strictly for born-again believers, whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles, whether they be black, white, whatever they are. If they're in the body of Christ, this judgment is going to have to do with them and you and me. This judgment is the self-judgment of the born-again child of God, along with the confession of his sins to his heavenly Father for immediate forgiveness and cleansing of them committed in the body as a child of God, as a son. The Lord has made all the provision, not only to save you, but after you've been saved, he's made all the provision as a good father for you to come to him and get a cleansing. Not being saved from hell, being saved from a strap. He's made all the provision for you to come and to speak to him and confess your sins to him. And that's all he requires, is for you to confess them and tell him the truth. And some of you need to do that and tell God the absolute truth about your sin. Lord, I confess this to you. I did it. I did it on purpose. I did it because I want to, and I did it knowing that you didn't like it, Lord. And he'll forgive that thing, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse it all off of you. You say, well, I thought I was cleansed at Calvary. You was. They were all forgiven and taken away, but your sonship, while you're still in the body, and you yield into that flesh and yield into the world and sinning on purpose, is a son and father relationship now. It ain't got nothing to do with going to hell and going to heaven. It's got to do with you behaving yourself as a son of God and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The second judgment. The chastening judgment of a son's obedience or disobedience and confession. People say, well, we're not supposed to judge. That's a bunch of stinking, lying hogwash. The Scripture commands us to judge ourselves constantly. And how are you going to keep yourself from being judged in this judgment right here, the chastening judgment of your Heavenly Father, if you don't judge your own sin? If you judge your own sin and confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, that was wrong. That's what you just did. When you confess it to the Lord, you judge your own sin and confess to the Lord that that was wrong according to His law and according to what the New Testament teaches and what Jesus Christ is pleased with and what your Heavenly Father is pleased with. Then you judge yourself, and He won't have to judge you. But if you keep on and keep on and you just dismiss the thing and you keep on and you keep misbehaving, then the Lord's going to come in and He's going to judge you for it. He's going to judge you for it. And He's going to give you a whooping. And, you know, the Lord is known for giving some pretty good whoopings. And, you know, it could be He takes your legs off because you won't be still and you won't quit going to places that you're not supposed to go. So He takes your legs off and puts you in a wheelchair. I don't know. But the Lord's been known to do things. There's been many testimonies where people say, oh, I'm so sorry that you're maimed like you are. He said, don't be sorry for me. The Lord done me a favor doing this. He said, now I can serve Him. Yeah, that stuff goes on like that. Paul carried around, he said that he asked the Lord three times to take that thing off of him. And it said that it was a evil said that it was a evil spirit going around buffeting him, beating him on the head over something. I don't know what he was, either he's reminding him of something. Some people say it was his eyesight, but the scripture says that it was, the Lord allowing an unclean spirit to follow him around and to beat on him about something. I don't know if it was reminding him of something or just literally physically giving him pain or whatever it was, but the Lord allowed it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Take it and shut up. So he did. And he glorified God in it. But when God comes after you as a disobedient son, you want to talk about a judgment. That's judgment number two. That's a judgment, brothers and sisters. And that's what you do not want. You want to walk in and do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Pleasing in God's sight. Amen. All right, well, let's see what these scriptures having to do with this thing, this matter of the second judgment. What does it say? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. What is that? That's judgment. Examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It's talking about communion particularly in that verse. But examine yourself. Judge yourself. Am I worthy to partake of this? Should I be partaking? Is there something I need to clean up before I symbolically recognize my Lord's body and his shed blood? Yeah, examine yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judged by who? Your heavenly Father. Or anybody else for that matter. If you judge your own sins, if you won't judge them, the Lord will. The Lord will. And that's not what you want. Just judge your sin, confess them to the Lord, ask him to cleanse you. Well, he promises to cleanse you of them if you'll just confess them. But you know how children are. Now you stick the chin up there and stick that bottom lip out and walk around, and I ain't saying I did it. I ain't saying it. And you're just going to suffer for it. Because the Lord's going to tear your hind end up. He's going to judge you. That's the second judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, talking to the body of Christ, let us cleanse ourselves. You can't cleanse yourself without judging yourself. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Don't get any plainer than that, does it, brother? Does it, sister? The Lord loves us. He wants us clean like his Son. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. And if he has to put black and blue marks all over you to get you to do that, he'll do it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, here you go, he is faithful, he'll do it every time, and just, because Christ paid for it all, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not only forgive your sins, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness, even the sins that you sin that you don't even know about confessing. The wicked thoughts you had during the day that you forgot you had. All that stuff that goes on all day long. You know what I'm talking about. You got flesh just like I do, brother and sister. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. Romans chapter 7, let me read this to you. And verse 18 through 25 says, For I know, this is Paul, like I was talking about a while ago, him recognizing that he's a sinner. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now this is probably the best Christian that ever has been. That suffered for Christ like probably no other. He's the one that's responsible for giving us the New Testament as far as the New Covenant, the New Testament, the Pauline epistles, the gospel of the grace of God. That's where this comes from. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, I want to, for to will is present with me. I want to be good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You got that problem? You better believe we do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul said he had two different people working in him. He had the Adamic nature working in him, trying to get him to disobey God and do everything and hate God. And he had God the Holy Ghost dwelling in him, helping him do right and conform into the image of Christ. Paul said that. What makes you think you ain't got that same problem? You do have that same problem. Did you know that? It's like the old cartoons used to come on whenever the cartoons were clean and they weren't like Disney today and having all their little, the way they are. Yeah. First Thessalonians. Well, that's in another one there. All right, what about this judgment here? Judgment number two, the chastening judgment of a son's obedience. Now, we're talking about seven judgments that are in the Scriptures. What was the first one? You remember? The judgment on sin at Calvary. Yeah. Okay, you got that. Now, judgment number two, the chastening judgment of a son's obedience or disobedience. That has strictly to do with the body of Christ. Nobody else. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles, not the colors, not generation, not this, not that. It's the body of Christ, the church. The body of Christ, the church. All right? This judgment determines whether or not you live a happy Christian life while you're still in the body. That's what this judgment determines. Amen? I think we've got time for one more out of these seven. Let's do this one. Judgment number three. Judgment number three in the Scriptures. This is the judgment seat of Christ on the Christian service. Now, this has got to do with just the born-again believers again. The subject is the born-again saints being judged for their works while in the body. You see, since you've been born again, there's been a tab being taken on you. And it's up in heaven, and you're not being written down for all the bad things that you do to decide the degree of hell you're going to be in. All of your works are being written down so that when you stand before your Savior, He can give you rewards for the things that you did for Him. And all the things that you did not do for Him, whether they be good or whether they be bad, the things that you did not do for Him while you were in the body and saved, they're going to burn up. But you're going to be saved from the fire. God's not going to burn you for it. He's going to burn your sins. He's going to burn your works that you did in the body being saved as a son. That's no good to me. When you lied and when you was running around doing them drugs and stuff like that, no reward. Burn it. But now you telling them people and passing them tracts out and living a good life and disciplining yourself and suffering for my sake, here's some gold, here's some silver, here's some precious stones. It's judgment. This is the third judgment in Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ on the Christian service. It has nothing to do with the Jews or Israel or anybody else. It has to do with everybody that's been born again in the body of Christ. All right? What time? What's the time of this? It's at the second advent of Jesus Christ, or before the second advent of Jesus Christ. The rapture is going to happen. The Lord's going to come and take the bride out of this world. That's us. And then we're going to be up in heaven while the tribulations are going on down here on the earth. God's judgment's going to be down here on the earth, and the Antichrist and all that business, the beast and everything else. Okay? But in heaven, there's two major events in heaven when the Lord takes us up there. And this is during about a 7-year period. One of them is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one of them is the judgment seat of Christ, where He judges the bride of Christ. He judges the body of Christ and what you did in the body, and you get your rewards. Okay, where's the place that it's going to happen? Well, in the air, at Christ's judgment seat. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen. Well, that's what we're waiting on right now, brothers and sisters. That's why you keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your mind in the book. If you don't study here, study somewhere. Stay in that book. And get what God says. And keep your mind on it. And you'll do the right things, and you'll be pleased, walk pleasing before the Lord. And when you get up here to this judgment, the Lord will reward you for it. Now, what's the basis of this judgment? The basis is the believer's works done for the Lord while still in the body before Christ's return. Not the second advent, but the rapture. The rapture is a private event. It's just between the Lord and the body of Christ, the saved people, us. The second advent is a public event. He's coming in the clouds and every eye shall see Him. Now, what's the result of this judgment, judgment number 3? The result is rewards and crowns for the faithful work and loss of rewards for others. Just like I said a minute ago, the Lord's going to take in things that you've done ever since the day you were saved until He came and got you. And He's going to weigh them things out, not weigh them, but take each thing all along your Christian life and give you rewards for the good things and the faithful things that you did for Him, and give you crowns for them. And then everything that was disappointing and shameful and all those sorts of things as you being a Christian, they're going to burn up. And you're not going to get anything for that. And it's going to be enough to stand there and the Lord bring up some of the things that we have done being Christians in the body. Is going to be embarrassing enough, much less not getting a reward for it, and thinking that we should get a reward. We're going to be do good just to pick your face, to pick your head up and look at the Lord, right? But the Lord's going to reward us. That's what this judgment number 3, the judgment seat of Christ on Christian service. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "If any man's work abide," what's it mean, abide? Well, the Lord's going to put them in the fire. And if they don't burn up, if a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And then in verse 3:15 it says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is not a heaven and hell judgment. This is a faithful and unfaithful judgment of the saved. Now, unsaved people ain't going to go through this judgment. They're not going to be there because they're not saved. They're not in the body of Christ. They're on their way to hell and the lake of fire. So That's what this judgment's about. Let's read some more scripture. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. The Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice he's talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's talking about the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world and with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." God will take you out and kill you for that stuff. If you ain't going to behave and you ain't going to stop doing the things that are embarrassing to your Lord and that give your Lord a bad name, he'll bring you on home. Because you're not going to get any rewards anyway. Best thing is, if you're going to suffer, suffer for doing right. Suffer for being pleasing to the Lord. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. God the Holy Ghost dwells in you just like he does me, and he bears witness of what's right and wrong. And if there's something between you and the Lord, you ought to be able to say any time and talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, as far as I know, I'm not hiding anything from you." Are you hiding anything from the Lord? It's time to confess it. That's the whole business having to do with this judgment. Well, the last judgment, judgment number two. But as far as rewards go, and this judgment, if you confess them, your sins and stay right with the Lord, you'll do the things that are pleasing before the Lord. Even confessing your sins is doing the things that are pleasing before the Lord, because he commands us to. And you're obeying him, and there's rewards for that. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians, how about John 5:24? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." You see, this is not a judgment of condemnation. You're not going to be condemned. You're going to lose rewards. But it's passed from death unto life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Amen. Now, what does this judgment determine? This judgment determines whether or not you get rewards or not as a son of God or a daughter. That's it. Did you know about these judgments? That's only three of them. And I think we'll stop right there and we'll pick up at judgment number four next lesson. But what have we talked about today? Well, we've talked about this matter of the last judgment and how the difference of what the Bible teaches and the difference of what the world's idea of a last judgment is, and all these religions and things like that that say there's a general judgment weighing good and bad. You can see already over the three judgments that we've been over that there's a whole bunch of different conditions in different times with different people that have to do with different things. You see, judgment number one was the judgment on the sin of Calvary. And that is the judgment determines whether or not you go to heaven or hell. That's the one that all the unsaved need to be concerned about. Judgment number two is the chastening judgment of a son's obedience and disobedience or confession. And that judgment determines whether or not you live a happy Christian life while you're still in the body. And judgment number three, what we just went over, is the judgment seat of Christ on Christian service, strictly for the born-again body of Christ. And this judgment determines whether or not you get rewards or not. And we'll go on and we'll do judgment number four and five and six and seven and talk about that on the next study, okay? All right. Well, let me give you these scriptures, okay? And if you got your pen and pencil ready, I'll give them to you. I don't guess you need both of them, pen and pencil. But if you like me, you need a pencil. But they sure don't put erasers on them like they did when I was in school.
And we used to have races that would race anything. These things nowadays just make marks and everything on everything. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Here's the scriptures for today. Amos chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And then we got John chapter 1, verse 29. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. John chapter 5, verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And then here are three chapters. Just see what I'm talking about, that we didn't read, but they are included in this, and you can find more about these judgments that we talked about, especially the third one with these scriptures that I'm fixing to give you now. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Romans chapter 14, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you read those, they will give you more truth concerning the judgment seat of Christ and these other judgments that we talked about today. Okay? Well, how about that? Isn't that some good stuff? Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, I love you with Christ's love. And I appreciate you spending this hour and 2 minutes with me and with our Lord and us being together in His Word together. I honor you as my Christian brethren for doing right and for disciplining yourself and suffering for the sake of our Lord and for the Word of God. Keep on, brother and sister. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Finish right. Amen. I'll talk to you on the next one. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.